So here we are, December 2nd already. And we are going to talk about a lesson for myself. Now, if you're going to type anything on the screen, I don't see it. I have it down, so I don't know what, if the sound goes, I'm just going to do the lesson regardless. So there we go. And I would say it like this. After 25,000 kids, approximately, students over the years, and a church family, and a website family, as well as other people have written, looking for things to help make their lives better or just to help answer some of their difficult questions they're having in life here. Am I got this thing working? Let's check it again. Should be. This is a hard lesson for me to learn because all those kids and all those people, I tried, once I got the scriptures going, even before that, I tried to help the kids out in their lives and people as well. But the website, there's stuff's in there. And let's go to Timothy. I'll start off, get my mind on this thing. My mind just got tweaked here a minute ago. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I know we all have family difficulties. We have friends difficulties. We have some that still go to church difficulties because their wife or the children just can't do without the fellowship and the friendship and the games and the activities and the videos and the movies. And we've got men who can't talk to the pastor yet because they know what to say when people come along with this hyper-Paul stuff. Or you get mixed up with somebody else who sounds kind of Paulish, or they sound very Paulish, but they're not giving you what you really need as we prep here for the judgment seat of Christ. So there's things that go on in all of our lives with other people. And I'm going to work on this other people thing here this morning. What happens because these other people don't seem to be getting it? Or these other people don't want to get it? Or these other people make lives miserable for us or for you, me, whatever? Or I see people after they hear the advice or they hear the sermon or hear the teaching or they hear the scriptures and they still don't do it. The fact that we've lost our strength and we've lost our fight. All these things will kind of come into play with this sermon here this morning. And it starts off in 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So it says right there we're going to be in a war. No man that warreth, if you want to be the Christian you want to be, who is the biggest enemy we have? Your pastor, your wife, your husband, your teenagers, your graduated kids that are successful in the world, or the graduated kids who are not successful and they're bitter and hateful towards you, or your boss, your fellow workers. Who is our biggest? Ourselves, our flesh. I mean, Paul seemed to handle everything here, but he had a hard time with his own flesh. He just wanted out, as he said in Romans chapter 7. So there is going to be a war. No man that warreth, here we go, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And I've always looked at this verse as, well, there's your politicians, there's your political thing. We knew that Obama was going to win because we knew the media was going to make him win. And whoever it is that's running the media, blah, 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 on it goes. So we can't be surprised. It's all going to fall apart anyway. It's a falling away as kind of a thing. So we know that. So we run out of being a soldier for America. But the war we really need to fight is the war of our flesh. That's our war. Our friends and our family and our pastors and all this stuff, they're really not our war. And we've made them into a war because for so many years we've been taught, as I said last week, people need to win Christ as a result of winning Christ. You've got to go out there and conquer the lost world, which is a philosophy 100% of the Antichrist, because the win Christ is not talking about winning people to salvation. It's about doing the right thing as a Christian. That's the win that we have. That's the fight we have. That's the prize we seek. Do we get saved by doing the right things? No, Paul has made that totally clear. That is not what that means. So if that's not what that means, what does it mean? Well, you look at it and you see the fact it all boils down to doing the right thing to please Christ. He's the risen Savior. These are His teachings we're trying to follow. Now, you can go someplace where they're going to teach you all about why we should follow Paul. But let's go to this. Let's see what it is that Paul says and see if we can't change our lives. That's what we want to get done here. So, because of what we know, we would like to help other people change their lives as well. And you know what that is? Other people's lives, other people's issues and problems, they are the affairs of this life. We get caught up with other people, we get frustrated with this and that and whatever, and we get caught up in all those things that are going on. The educational world, homeschooling, public schooling, even Christian schooling, which is really, of the three, the biggest disaster for your kids would be going to a Christian school. That's my two cents on that thing. So am I saying we don't care? We don't need to care about others? No, we do care about other people. For example, Paul says, of course, we must go to Paul. He's our apostle. He's our guide. He's the one that's telling us what the risen Savior told him to tell us. He's our witness. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So Paul wasn't just a walking information bank. He cared for people. We know that. He cared. He had tears. And it says humility of mind and temptations. So we all know that that stuff comes with it. The humility of mind. You know, we get so knowledgeable in the Paul stuff. We get so knowledgeable in what Paul preaches and teaches. We lose a lot of our humility when we talk with people. And I'm telling you, it's tough for me at school when people say what they say and talk about what they talk from a religious standpoint. And I realize, I just believe at the time, that's not the time to bring this controversial man up called Paul. But this is such a religion, they're so locked into religion everywhere, not just here, that I understand completely. Romans 11:22, when the Gentiles are done hearing about the goodness of God, then God's going to be done to the Gentiles. That's called the rapture, which, by the way, we might talk about tonight because people are starting to lose faith in the fact that there is a rapture coming someday. So we get all frustrated. Well, that's the affairs of this life. That's what we got to deal with here. Oh, here we go. And notice he says here, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, which reminds me of Jeremiah. The Jews are the legal people, the law people, okay? The Great Commission people, the Baptists, the religious crowd, they are doing what they're doing because it's law to them. And they're nice people. I've never been around such nice, caring people. But you know, according to the scriptures, they're wrong. And their wisdom is man's wisdom. And what they're trying to do is just enforce their religious, conservative, good works. You going to tell them that? Paul says in Acts, look at verse 31, the same chapter. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, how many of you out there have done that? Let me see a show of hands. Y'all lie. You know, if you don't, you're still going to raise your hand. That's that whole thing. But we do have tears for other people. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't care. But what happens is we get entangled in their messes. We get entangled in the educational wars. Nothing, you know, it's so frustrating. Christmas. We all know where we stand on Christmas. You know, it is not scriptural. There's not one ounce of Christmas other than Christ was born that is scripturally true. So everybody does this Christmas thing. Well, now the Iranians and the Muslims and all the Arabs, as they say, you know, are making a big thing. The atheists are against Christmas. So you find yourself fighting for Christmas when you know Christmas isn't even legitimate? But if you don't fight for Christmas, the Arabs come in here with all their stuff and they get their Ramadanadans and they get all that stuff. And Christmas becomes illegal. So we get into this war. You know what that is? That is an affair of this life. There's the Ten Commandments. Let's go out there and let's fight so they can have the Ten Commandments back in the courthouse. Why? Christ takes care of the law. And besides that, there's only nine that we've been preached to from Paul. I heard on the radio the other day on PRI, Public Radio International now, by the way, in case you haven't noticed that. And there was a guy on there, had to be a Jew or something. I mean, it was just ridiculous. He was talking about Christmas sacrifice, you know, and what God says about sacrifice is to get, you know, to kill animals. And he was talking about how all cruel and mean and rude that is, you know. And he kept talking about this sacrifice that we have to make. And I'm thinking, you guys have just totally missed it, that the sacrifice has been made. Blood has been shed. And you just miss it. So how many people on PBR, PRI, PIR, whatever that thing is, PGI, Public Garbage RI, Public Garbage Radio International, are just telling, getting everybody in the sack. It's all about ourselves. It's our faith that we're trying to live on. It's our salvation. It's our works. It's all about us. No, it's not about us. But I'll tell you, the only place you get the truth is in a King James Bible, rightly divided. Otherwise, it is garbage. And why people still go to those churches that know better, why somebody would move into a situation that goes to those churches is beyond me. Because it is a lie. Religion is a lie. And it's a bunch of lies. And I despise it. It has destroyed my family and it has destroyed everybody else's. Get back on the trail. Okay. So, Paul had tears. He does care. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." These verses all need to be read slowly and meditated on and just sucked into our brains and our hearts. These are such, "For out of much affliction, not a little, but much affliction, and anguish of heart." That's our pride that gets attacked. So we don't want to have a heartbreak over something. We just toughen up, build our wall, and let them do their thing. Is that wrong? Well, I'm telling you what, I'm going to show you here this morning my thoughts on all this stuff that's going on out there. All these difficult families and friends we're around, that's the affairs of this life. Then he says in 2 Timothy 1:4, "Greatly desiring to see thee." Oh, I love to see the names that are on Pal Talk. I think I'll check and see if you're still there. Wrong click. Wrong click. Where'd you go? There you are. Okay, you're still there. Oh, I saw the word sorry. What's going on here? Oh, okay. Clicked it off. It's such a distraction, okay? He says, "Greatly desiring to see thee." I love to see the names pop up. You know how disappointing it is for me on Wednesday night to see just a name or two or three? I know. Wednesday night, I'm up in North Dakota. You're down in South America, Mexico, you know, Brazil, Philippines. We do have a guy in Philippines. And California and Delaware and Arizona and who knows, you know. You know, I need to check to see if there's a... I have to check this here to see if there is a new address up in this thing here. Because Michael, Great Greens, Christmas. I knew they wouldn't make it. Somebody's going to try to find us and listen to us from the staff. I'm thinking, okay. So if the new name pops up, somebody call me on the phone, okay? It's ready to go. Okay. So anyway, "Greatly desiring to see thee." I love to see your names. I was yapping about Wednesday night is such a disappointment because I know we all just can't be there. Even Sunday night. Maybe with the interruption that's going to be going on here now, I should just do a full morning, an hour or two in the morning, and just get it. Remember, we used to do a Sunday school lesson for an hour or 45 minutes. Then we'd break, and then we'd do a complete sermon for anywhere up to an hour to an hour and a half. Remember those days? Maybe I should just do a full morning, come worship with us, my worship team leader, and blah, 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 blah. What a bunch of baloney. Religion is so bad. No such thing as team leaders and worship. It's just crazy. Worship is so wrong today. Anyway, maybe I should just chalk in a full morning and that be it for the day. I guess. I don't know. Whatever. And Paul says, I greatly desire to see thee, get back on the trail, being mindful of thy tears, of thy tears. Paul knows that those people have tears. I know some of the tears you folks have. Pull it back up again here. Where did it go? I know the tears. Oh, Brenda had one, okay. I know the tears that Michael has had. Great Greens, I don't know much. Daniel, of course. Chris, of course. Andrea, sure, I hear from you all the time. And Stan, the difficulties you two are having with the back and forth thing. And Jeanette, and Patience, and Mark. We know each other. So, what's 2 hours? Oh, well, get this thing down. Okay, there we go. So he says, and I agree, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What is that? Paul was able to still keep his joy amongst all. Why? How could he do that? Well, he didn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. In other words, what's going on in this life right now, it's nothing. Makes me think here of Colossians, I think it is. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, okay, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Yes, he is risen. He has taught us some things. Let's set our affection on those things. Because those are heavenly things. That's the judgment seat of Christ is what's coming next. Go ahead. Stay in the same old crummy church. But it's going to all burn. Go ahead and get your jobs. That's what I say here. You want to work? Go work. It's going to burn. Because it isn't what God has told you women to do. What about men? What are we doing that's not going to burn? Very little. We're still finding ourselves being entangled in the affairs of this life. Okay, set your affection on things above, he says, not on things on the earth. Well, why? Well, because he says here, verse 3, Colossians chapter 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, maybe Christ isn't our life. Maybe we are so caught up in these worldly things, maybe we are so caught up in the entangled affairs of this life, that Christ really isn't our life. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Which means there has to be a rapture. These people that don't, because there's not a verse where Paul says, you know, prepare thyself for thine rapturing. He doesn't say that. But there's so many things in here that alludes to a rapture before the tribulation and the church not going through it, etc., etc. It's amazing. But there's one of them. He says, okay, so then mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Then he goes down through this list, which at least one of these covers all of us. We're all on this list. Something we have to mortify. Anyway, fantastic chapter right there. Okay, so, with that in mind, we're going to have tears. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned, but we are all in a situation with family and friends and workers or whatever to where we are really dumped on, and it really gets us down. So let's just think of a few things here this morning. Let's remind ourselves that those things that are going on are just affairs of this life. Don't get entangled. In other words, don't get caught up with it. Last night I was trying to clean out the garage. I got this box of extension cords. Talk about entangling. It took me forever to untangle those cords. And this is what we got going on. We are getting caught up in the affairs of this life. Obama. It just irritates me so much. The media. Even Romney. Republicans. They're going to give in to this tax thing. The whole country is just dead. It stinks. And it's not going to get any better, so don't get caught up into it. Well, how about education? How about even your work? Well, we still have to work. Yeah, but you don't have to get entangled in it. You don't have to do the things that you don't have to do, so why do the things you don't have to do? Does that make sense? You know, we think, well, we need to do this to keep a job. No, you don't. But there are some things you do have to do to keep your job. And even if you do those things, you could still lose your job. Duh, been there. So, you know, we still have to be in this life, but we don't have to get entangled in it. So these things that are going on in all the people's lives around us, they're there. If they want to reject the Paul stuff and the, you know, and the truth about this stuff, then hey, whatever. So let's put some more scriptures behind this thing. Let's get going here. So that's my gist of this morning. Remember, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 here. Remember what's going on with these people. And they can be Paul people too. I mean, I'm not just going after the lost. We're going after the religious. We're going after the atheists. What do they care? We're going after the Paul people who aren't doing the Paul thing. We're going after the Paul people who are learning all about Paul and why he's our apostle, but skipping all the stuff he teaches. There's all sorts of people we're going after. We're going after family. We're going after friends here this morning. Actually, we're going after ourselves. We're getting down about other people, and there's just no need to, other than the tears, like he says. Okay, don't get all confusing here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, the verses we're going to go to this morning, you already know them. We go into this section here where it says, these Gentiles, these are the lost Gentiles, they walk in the vanity of their mind in verse 17. And Paul is telling them, the saved Gentiles, his people, the church of God, to not walk like these other people do, and that's the vanity of their mind. So what we're dealing with here, we're with people that are walking in the vanity of their mind. We go to a King James Bible, we're going to the mind of Christ. Don't get caught up in this Baptistic teaching where if you save and you got the mind of Christ, then you're going to start thinking like Christ. You're not. This King James Bible is the mind of Christ that we have. Yes, someday we will, but not now. Okay, anyway. So he goes on and he says, well, here's their problem. Because they walk in the vanity of their mind, their understanding is darkened. They're actually alienated from the life of God because they're ignorant. They don't know it. And their heart is blind. And they've given them over, to lasciviousness, which is flesh. Their music is lascivious. Their behavior is lascivious. What they wear is lascivious. It's just a fleshly society today. It's horrible. And then he goes on and says, but you didn't learn this from Christ. No, Christ doesn't teach you that stuff. So this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people who are walking in the vanity of their mind. We're walking in the vanity of psychology. I've been having some, I'll talk about some of that tonight too, by the way. Some more staff stuff. Man, I'll tell you, we are, let's make sure I got no teachers. Let's check it out here, see if our people are visiting. I'll just leave it up, but don't type. Okay, Michael Great Greens, that person didn't last long, okay. Okay, so I'm telling you, the stuff that we are taught how to be psychologists, and I'll tell you that, I'll show you some more stuff tonight. Psychiatrists, it's amazing stuff. So, the vanity of their mind. They got rid of Christ. They got rid of God. They got rid of the Bible. And now they're going to replace it with our own mindful stuff. It's amazing what's going on in schools today. It's just amazing. Okay. So, these people that we're dealing with are doing everything according to their own mind. So, they have no understanding. They're ignorant. Their heart is blind. Blah, blah, blah. So, we're dealing with here. And the Paul guys, how can a Paul guy get to this point? Simple. Not by not reading your Bible. You run out of steam after a while if you're not reading your Bible. I guarantee you, you will fight your modesty battles, you will fight your work battles, you will fight your friends and family, but if you don't stay in that book, before you know it, you'll be living your day by day according to the vanity of your mind. And your understanding will get darkened, and you're going to be ignorant, and your heart's going to go blind. Because Paul's warning not to do that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So if there's anything I can say is you just got to keep reading your Bible. Oh, I've read it. I know what it says. I've been at it for a lot of years. No. I know people that have read their Bible for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and still don't get it. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, now I got that whiny preachy voice, don't I? I'll back off here. Okay. Let's see here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can't know this Bible too much. And I was thinking the other day, a good sermon would be the things that we talk to these people about can only be found in the King James Bible. Their Bibles don't tell about spiritual circumcision. Their Bibles don't take any Bible you want other than the King James Bible. Their Bibles don't say God is going to preserve His words. Their Bibles don't say to rightly divide the word of truth. Their Bibles tell you that when you get saved, you get the mark of God. So make sure you get the mark of God. In Ephesians 1, 13, 12 or 13. That's an NIV. Any Bible out there tells you to take a mark. So when we're talking to people, we are talking from one book, which obviously is the Word of Truth, Gospel of their Salvation, and without rightly dividing, it's profane and vain babblings. They're living their life on profane and vain babblings. And who are we to think that we can change their mind? I'll show you. I got to get going here. We got some time. Here we go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, there's religion again for you, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So this is going to throw people so much, but Paul is really our spiritual father. Now what about Abraham? And da, 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 da. No, he says right here, I've begotten you through the gospel. Not the gospels, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through what Paul has to teach. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Why should we follow Paul? Because he's our father. That's not a capital F. And we don't call him father. And then he says, for this cause, what cause? That we should follow Paul, because he actually begat us through the gospel. So then we need to go to Timothy, because he teaches Paul's ways and should be taught in every church. I'll guarantee you, if you're going to a church that doesn't teach Paul rightly divided and his ways, not just the knowledge of being rightly divided, but the ways after you read rightly divided, you're going to a church that's lying to you. And go right ahead. What are we going to do to get you to stop? Preach at you? No, there's something else we can do. You can preach at him, but has it done any good? Does he get mad at you? You know? Okay. So, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul, who is like our father, he begat us through his gospel kind of thing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and let's see how he's done it. And chances are, this is not how we've done it with other people. Especially me, because I still got that Ruckmanitis in me. That's still there. 1 Thessalonians 2:1. Why? Because it was there before I met him. He just gave me the okay. And now I try to fight that stuff all the time. I really do, believe it or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Why am I in Colossians? Keep going with your fingers. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. See, now, we had a guy visit just now on the website, and his name had rightly dividing on it, and I was talking about rightly dividing, and he still left, which he may have all sorts of reasons for leaving, none of my business, but still, I cannot get uptight about that. Remember back when we actually had a church building to go to, all the people were there, and we would get visitors, and everybody would be, oh, look at that, we got a visitor, and I was never excited. Well, yeah, we got visitors, you know. When did I get excited? I got excited when the visitors came back the second time. Then I made a big deal about it. We can have visitors. Everybody wants to go to this little old church and hear about this new guy and da-da-da-da. Well, that didn't last long. But if they came back, then I got excited. But then I got into the walk and the ways of Paul, and they left. They want the joy of the fantastic doctrine, but they don't want to do something within their personal, private selves to change. We just don't. Okay. We went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Have I already read that? Nope, here we go. As ye know, how we, Paul and his buddies there, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Well, I've been given this verse at school. And as a teacher, I want to exhort my kids, I want to charge my kids, and I want to comfort. I have to comfort them when it doesn't go well for them. And since I've shown up, some of the things I want them to do hasn't gone well for them. But because I'm there in a comforting manner, it's helped change their minds, blah, 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 blah. But no, we're being taught how to take these kids that have family problems and how to pass them on to the proper mental disorder authorities. I think it was years ago, we all used to say, well, someday they're going to make religion a mental illness. Right? Remember any of that kind of stuff? Those of us that are older than most of you. Well, I'll tell you, kids that believe, like we're preaching right here, which there are none in the school, but if there were that got into this stuff, I can see right now where being a Christian and trying to change your walk in a public school, you will be labeled a mental difficulty, mental disorder. It will be labeled that. It's already in the books. It's already coming through. It's part of the the core standard of America, because it's a national program. And you can't do anything about it. I mean, it's coming. These kids that are ours and are your kids out there, if you can get them to believe this, which you can't, because the world is too fun, the high techies just knocking their brains down to worthlessness. You know, they say that public school dummies down kids. No way. I'll tell you what dummies down our kids, and that's all these games and the high tech. Brainless activities. Brainless. They're just games. I drove a bus a couple months ago, every week, and the kids just sit in the back of the bus, which is fine with me, and they never got their heads up because they all had their telephones playing their games. It sure beats having the kids, you know, sticking their hands out the window and sitting on each other. But I'm telling you, our kids are brainless. They don't think. They can't think. We're not teaching the knowledge. Well, I'm just winging my thoughts, kind of flapping my wings, aren't I? We don't teach them the knowledge. We're trying to teach them an understanding and the wisdom based on the world's mentality. And so we've thrown out the knowledge part, totally against God's plan. Knowledge, understanding, comes wisdom. Okay. Are you able to keep track of what I'm even talking about? I'm so flying around here. Okay. Maybe because this is my last loud sermon. I don't know. We'll see how we figure that out. Okay, so Paul says that he's like a father to us, and he charges us, he exhorts us, and he comforts us. That's a funny thing, remember? We get comforted by going to Timothy and Titus. Remember that? They were comforted by the coming of Timothy. They were comforted by Titus. And how many ladies are comforted by Titus chapter 2? How many anybody is comforted in Titus chapter 2? The only reason you're comforted when you read Timothy and Titus is because either you're doing those things or you're fighting to do those things. That's where you get your comfort, because you know you are fighting the right battle. Okay. So, if we have these people that we're trying to help in our families and friends and all that stuff, sure, we've exhorted. Sure, we've charged. And we tried to comfort. Have we tried to comfort? Maybe what we're dealing with here, like in my case, is the family is so burnt by religion, it's pretty tough. So we throw out the exhortation. We throw out the charging. Do we throw out the comforting? Now there's something else. I'll get to that in a minute. Believe it or not, I actually will. My notes are a mess here. By the way, I found a bunch of my handwritten notes. Does anybody want them? They'll be valuable someday, you know. The originals. But anyway. Okay, so let's go on here. I'm just looking at my notes here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here, you know, I've talked about this before, but maybe not at such length here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have to remember that here's how people will get things changed in their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, you know where I'm going with this thing. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, we oppose ourselves, they oppose themselves. We've got ourselves figured out, they don't have their selves figured out. We still fight ourselves, but we know why. We understand it totally. And we understand the judgment seat of Christ. We understand the flesh, the soul, spiritual circumcision, all that stuff. Okay, so talking to these other people, in meekness, be gentle. Now, I'm not talking like these pastors that fold their hands in this kind of a gay self-handshake and they just talk real sweet and nice. I'm not talking about that at all. Please don't get me wrong. Those guys, girls, whatever, they just make me sick. I'll say this about women pastors. Most women pastors have more guts than man pastors today to say what needs to be said. The only thing is they're still lying. And men are dumb enough to follow it, so whatever. Don't get caught up in that, right? Don't get entangled in it. Okay, here we go. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, okay, if God peradventure will give them repentance, He will just acknowledge the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. Who are we to think that we can get these people out of this mess that they have? They've got to acknowledge the truth. They've got to realize, you know, that King James Bible is the Word of God. They've got to realize that King James Bible needs to be rightly divided, which kicks out religion. They've got to realize about grace of God. But they've also got to realize that the risen Savior died so we could be in this situation and position we're in, and now we should, in a reasonable service, turn our lives around for Him. Not turn our lives around for ourselves, but turn them around for Him. Because, see, we're hidden. How'd that go? Lousy memory here. In Colossians 3, see, Christ, who is our life. See, how many of us even have Christ as our life? That doesn't mean that when you go to work and you go downtown, you start spitting out, preaching, handing out tracts. By the way, I don't know hardly any tracts that actually preach the truth, by the way. The ones I've got are still got so many verses on there that who's going to read those things? And even when you give somebody a Bible, they don't know what to do with it. They'll start with Matthew because they got Jesus as their Savior. They're born again. So they'll start with Matthew and get caught up in all that junk. Okay. So here we go. We're getting there now. We're getting to the thing here. Now, do you remember over the last couple of years, we did a long series on Paul's manner of life? Remember, I'll finish it up right here. And here's Paul's manner of life tells us how to deal with other people. Now, see, the Great Commission, you love everybody and you just love them. Jesus loves everybody. God loves you. Even the lost people, God loves them. I'm sorry, but you are so wrong in the Scriptures there. How could God love everybody? Well, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So loved, past tense. He offered their love, and if they don't have it, God can't love them. He can't. They're attached to their sin. When Christ cuts us away from the flesh, now we can be loved. It's just that simple. Okay, here's the manner of life. I won't give you the scriptures, because this is on the website, you know. Here's the order of things that we saw over the years, but the manner of life for us towards other people. Okay, first of all, we had to depart from our false life, from our religious life. We had to do ourselves right. And we despise religion. This is in Acts 19. And we destroy the magnificence of it. Well, right there makes people mad. you know, to destroy the magnificence. Well, how do you not destroy the magnificence of something? By going there, by participating. Why do we not have the guts anymore to not go someplace when we know it's a wrong place to go? Why do we support things that are wrong for those people? Well, it's family. I know it's family. I know it's friends. But they've got to see something different in you, right? Is that not what he says in Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 1:9, I think it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is. It is. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They have to see us change our lives. No, I don't dress like that anymore. I'm sorry. They can get all obsessed they want. I'm not causing a fight. I'm being humble. I mean, you know, not a big deal. But this is what I believe. This is what I do. I don't go to this because I don't want to support it for you and your family and stuff, because it's wrong. The magnificence of it. We have got to destroy the... And this is what made everybody mad in Acts 19. When Paul and all his people, that he got won over to the side of the... Was it Demetrius? I think his name was Demetrius. Acts 19. The silversmith. Yep, Demetrius. They made money off of this religion. And he says... I mean, verse 27, that these people that are now following Paul aren't buying our junk anymore, our idols and our toys and our crosses and our necklaces and our other books and our booklets and our calendars and our candles and our pictures and our CDs and DVDs. He's not buying that stuff anymore, so we're running out of money here. Our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. This made everybody so mad. So we just go out there and destroy everything and just badmouth it and all that? No, can you not participate as a Christian? Act like a Christian? Ladies, you've got the whole modesty thing is not just covering your body, it's how you act and how you behave. Check them out at restaurants. Watch how they behave in restaurants. Man, you can't even talk, they're so loud. Go to a game, they're screaming and yelling like banshees and just acting totally stupid. Go to parties. Watch how they behave in a party, flirting around from man to man to man, or women to women to women, whatever it is today. You know, look at the men. What do we talk about? What do men do anymore? They don't stick up. Man, men are letting the devil and all the wicked, evil communications into their homes. Well, not anymore, there aren't. So, see, and again, this whole thing that I'm talking about, the whole thing that I ever talk about with people, comes from one Bible. They will not find what you're trying to say in any other Bible. They will not hear what you're trying to say, what I'm trying to say, in any other church. It is not there. They will not hear it. They've got to trust the Bible that's been around for 400 years. It hasn't changed one word, one punctuation, and it's the Word of God or it isn't. How can two things, how's that go? How can something that's different be the same? All these different Bibles can't be the same Word of God. So they go by their heart, feelings, da 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 da. Anyway, okay, so we go to the depart, despise, and destroy. Then Paul tells us to pray. He just doesn't tell us there's power in prayer. If there is power in prayer, we would have had a better president years ago. If there's power in prayer, this stuff that's being taught to us as national core standards wouldn't be being taught. If there was power in prayer, our country wouldn't be in the economic mess we're in. If there was power in prayer, you could heal people with their diseases and their problems. It isn't just God's will that your baby died. Come on, don't blame God for that stuff. If there's power in prayer, come on. They wouldn't have taken out the Ten Commandments. If there's power in prayer, Christmas wouldn't be under such of an attack. Like I say, those aren't our battles. You want to fight for Christmas when Christmas is not even scriptural? You want to fight for Easter and the crosses, which means nothing to Christ today? Do you want to fight for the Ten Commandments, which means nothing because Christ took care of the law? Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. It is just in the King James Bible, and that's all. That's the only place you'll find it. So if you get tired of this stuff, get rid of your Bible. Oh, that's what they did. That's who we're dealing with. So you know what they need to see? They need to see us. I'll get to that in my conclusion, so hang on. It goes on to tears. Sure, we're going to have tears for people. We have to have grace and truth. Notice I've said before, grace always comes before truth. You're a Ruckmanite if you put truth before grace, and you're a Great Commission modern Christian weasel if you put grace without truth. It always comes grace, but you still got to have truth in there. So we got religion today that's full of grace, but no truth. There's your mid-actors, by the way. Preach nothing but God's grace, but they're skipping a lot of the truth, Paul's ways. Then we have to have mercy for people. Of course we do. That's part of the comforting. Long-suffering. How long did it take you to get a hold of this Paul stuff? How long did it take you to change your clothes? How long did it take you to quit smoking and drinking? Maybe you haven't quit. Maybe someday you'll get it. See, there's long-suffering there. Then we have to have patience. Then it gets into the tougher stuff, though. He says you reprove and rebuke. There comes a point where you've got to say what you've got to say. You can't park on grace forever. We're going to have tears. We need to pray. We do need to pray. Mercy, long-suffering, reprove, and rebuke. With what? The Scriptures. Right? For reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Oh, I forgot doctrine in the middle of that thing. But you'll see that it isn't just what we tell them. Now, then the last two things are tough. These are the tough ones. I have a simplified or grouped into one statement, get away. And it's funny, I guess it's not funny, it must be a better word than just funny, but we don't usually get away, they make us get away. When we probably should have stepped aside a long time ago. I'm not saying that's always the case, but right now, my situation is, I've stepped aside. I still have tears. I still pray. I'm full of grace, but I cannot give them total grace without some truth involved in there. Mercy, long-suffering, patience, sure, not a problem. The reproving and the rebuking didn't work. Okay? So, Paul says to avoid. He says, withdraw from such. He says, not to strive. He says, don't give heed to them. Purge them, reject, be not partakers. That's the tough one, be not partakers. What do you do with those people out there that are against Paul, hate Paul, are not modest, are not doing the right thing? Because you go to work doesn't mean you're partaking. You have to work. Men, I'm talking to the men on that one, but if you're women are, there you are, you got to do what you got to do. And we're not to partake. You don't go party with them. That's partaking. Mark them, note them. Have no company, it says, with them. Not to company with. Put away from among yourselves. Cast off. Have no fellowship. Boy, we have such a hard time with that one. And yet, they don't, and they'll put that on us in a flash. You can't come over anymore. You can't see my kids. You can't talk to me anymore about Bible stuff. Don't even come over. Don't call me. But see, they're good at it. Why aren't we so good at it? And then I'll come back to this in a minute for conclusion, but then we got to remember the one other thing, and that's where if you've departed from your mess of life and you're despising what you need to despise and you're trying to destroy the magnificent and you're a prayer and you have tears for people and you've tried grace and truth and mercy and long-suffering and patience, you've even tried to reprove and tried to rebuke, and then you get away and you're not with them anymore and it doesn't work, you know what you have to do? This is hard as well. Deliver them unto Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. This is the tough stuff. See, people think, well, I'm just going to let them go. I'll let God deal with them. Guess what? The Scriptures, King James only, don't tell us that it's God's going to deal with them. You know who's going to deal with them? Satan's going to deal with them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, okay, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We've got families that are in a mess. They're in a disaster. Their lives are a shipwreck. Well, many of our lives are a shipwreck, but at least we got the Scriptures to help us through it. These people's lives are a shipwreck. And then he gives two examples of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. And look what Paul says. whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. How is Satan going to teach them not to blaspheme? That's the world. Who's the god of this world? Satan. So when our kids or our family or our friends or our wives or our husbands or whoever it is that you care about, you've tried all this stuff, you've been there forever for them, and they just reject the whole thing, or they kick you out of the house or whatever, hey, let them go to the world. Just keep in mind, it isn't God that's going to work on them. The only way God can work on those people that we care about is if they open up a rightly divide, open up a King James Bible, 1611, not a new one, and rightly divide that thing and start reading it. That is the only thing that's going to rescue those people. And I'll show you in a minute what they see in us, not what they hear, but what they see in us. Got to speed this thing along a little bit here, I guess, maybe, maybe not. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, probably not all there anyway, but we're going to finish this thing up here. I hope the sound is working. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, there it is again. Here's this guy that was messing around in a fornicating manner with his mother, that one should have his father's wife, and everybody's puffed up, and they don't care. And ye are puffed up in verse 2, and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. This, I mean, you're messing with your father's wife. That's some serious stuff. So, and I'm sure Paul has tried all these things, you know, as he says we should. He says in verse 4, or verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Destruction of the flesh. So, this is rough stuff. We have to let them go. Let them go out there in the world. Remember, it's the world they're going to. It says, deliver it under Satan. Yes, and Satan is the god of this world. So his tool is going to be in this world. And I'm telling you, his specific tool is music, by the way. You just look at what lost people are listening to. You look at what kids are listening to. Hey, look at what so-called Christians are listening to. Let's even get worse. Look at what Paul Christians are listening to. I struggle at a school trying to wean these kids out of this junk that they want to play. And we're getting there, but I can't just do it overnight. So I know when you folks look at the thepulseofmusic.com, well, look at that, he's even doing a Christmas song. Yeah, I want to get paid. I want to have insurance at this age. But I'm working away from that stuff. All in due time, I hope. Anyway, so when we let these people go, which we have to do, they're going to the devil. God is not going to work on them unless they open up that King James Bible, start rightly dividing that thing and reading it, and then learning from that. I look at it this way. People that have burnt me and kicked me out of their homes, I don't get to see my grandkids, blah, 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 blah. Hey, they know what I've told them about Paul, rightly dividing, and King James only, and music. From that point on, my hand, I got to get on with life. It makes me kind of hard, doesn't it? It does. It makes us hard. The tears are still there. Prayer is still there. I destroyed the magnificence, which is what really made him mad. I despise religion because this is why they are the way they are. Still got tears, grace. Sure, I'd talk to them, but they won't talk to me. I would talk to them. I got to throw a little truth in there, though. That's why they won't talk to me. Mercy, long-suffering, patience. Sure, I guess. Reprove and rebuke. Already tried that. So, I'm gone. And the world's out there, and they've been delivered unto Satan. And whatever. Now, let's finish this up with these comments here. This whole series about avoiding, withdrawing from such, not striving, neither give heed, purge, reject, be not partakers, mark, note them, have no company, not to company with, put away from among yourselves, cast off, and have no fellowship. That's tough. Doing that, two thoughts here, won't affect us unless you have your feelings, let your feelings get to you, if you're ashamed. See what I'm saying? We don't want to avoid and not to partake with. We don't want to do that. Why? Because we let our feelings get in the way. We get hurt. We aren't the ones supposed to be hurt. They are. We're not the ones supposed to be ashamed. They are. 2 Timothy 1:8, Romans 16:25. They're supposed to be the ones ashamed, not us. So that's why they're quicker getting rid of us than we are quicker than we are getting rid of them. Well, we have mercy, we have long suffering, we have patience. We're not trying to get rid of anybody. Sure, we have grace, but we've got to keep some truth in there. And I can't help it. I know what religion is doing to your family, to your friends, to your workers. I despise that. And then if you really get into it, you reprove and rebuke. And if that doesn't work with scriptures, then, hey, get away. Let the devil have them. Because, like I said, God is not going to work on them. The devil is. Is the devil going to... It says, teach them not to blaspheme. Teach them to kill the flesh. Destroy the flesh. Is the devil going to do that? No, he's going to give them such a good time. He's going to give them such a great time. And such a successful time. And, you know... that there's someday they're going to realize that the whole world is going to crash on them, and the devil's going to ruin them. The devil's going to open their eyes by his blessings. Or they may never come around again. But again, this whole thing started off with, don't get entangled in those affairs of life, because there's nothing you can do about it. Now, finish up. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, King James only. Don't look it up if you got a different Bible, because yours won't say this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Read the part before that. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. They have to see that what we're saying is legitimate. They have to see us still have a joy. They don't need to hear us whine and complain about things. I mean, we should have... This is the part of Christianity that Christians miss, and that's the joy of the teachings of the risen Savior. The riches of understanding. They miss that. They do not get that in their churches. They may get their flesh feeling happy. They may enjoy themselves. They may like the music. Well, sure they will, because it's all fleshly oriented. Short sermons. He doesn't preach that. He just teaches you a really nice little psychology lesson. Because you remember, we are mentally retarded. Oh, can't use the word retarded. We are. It's a what's the word? It's a mental disorder. And you should see the list. You get a little anxiety. That's a mental disorder, by the way. So if you're getting frustrated because you understand what the Bible says about such and such, and you're tense over the whole, you know what you got? You got a mental disorder. Okay. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself, not unto them, unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, they got to see and hear us. Now, here's another reason why we don't like to do those things where Paul says to get away. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done. Almost done. Galatians chapter 6. We don't want to get away from these people because of like what I would call self-protection. We can't live without them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. We need to get away from these people to protect ourselves. If we keep hanging around these people, or these friends, or these family that hate God and hate, I mean, the King James Bible, hate God through that thing, and just, you know what I'm talking about here. You got to protect yourself. So don't let it affect you. If you do, you're letting your feelings get number one on you. You're letting your flesh get ahead of you. There's no reason to be ashamed. You can still cry. You still got prayer. You still got tears. You still got grace. But you better protect yourself. Paul's telling us this because we need to protect ourselves. And we need to show them in our lives that we give up on these idols that you guys are still doing. And keep in mind, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is our last place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Hey, none of this is easy, folks. I understand totally this is not easy. So we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, some of these people will be family, whether it be spiritual family or family. The concept is the same. It says in verse 15, they count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So they're not our enemies. They're like family. But he says in verse 14, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Not us, them. Or look at chapter 3, verse 2. Then you've got the people out there that have no faith. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So we're dealing with family spiritually, family physically, or lost people. We get caught up into that mess in their lives. We're being entangled in the affairs of this life, and that does not please he who has chosen us to be a soldier. Yet, remember, we pray, we'll have tears. Grace, truth, mercy, long-suffering, patience, reprove, rebuke, get away from them, let the devil have them in the world. That's how we get through these things that we're getting involved with, folks. They have to get out of their messes themselves. We can tell them, we can show them our lives, our joy. We talk about a King James Bible, they hate it. We talk about Paul, they hate it. Talk about the ways of Paul, they hate it. Time to get away. The other reason it's easier for me is because I'm up in North Dakota. I'm away from anybody, everybody. That's just, you know. There you go.